Jerusalem. Shalom and Chag Sameach as we enter into this time of the Feast of Sukkot, as I'm recording at least. I'll be heading down to Old Town, Florida for a few days. I leave tomorrow morning to spend some time down there with the folks that are gathered. And I, you know, it's just amazing to me, as I was thinking about it this morning early, the number of Sukkot gatherings. I remember when Kathy and I began this walk, it's been somewhere around a little over 20 years ago. A Sukkot gathering, where is that? Well, there was one or two, I guess, but there were few and far between. And now there's Oklahoma, there's Missouri, Florida, Georgia. It's just California, all over the place, and that's just the United States. There's so many that are happening, and then there's people that are just gathering together with a few on their back porch, or maybe it's yourself and you're all alone, but you're not alone. You have that dwelling place, and so I've been praying that the Father would meet people this year, would invade their Sukkot dwellings, no matter if it's one or it's 1,000. As we come to the end this week of the Torah cycle, we're going to be looking at Devarim, Deuteronomy, and which verses am I going to? Chapter 33, verse 1 through chapter 34, verse 12. And this is referred to as, "This is the blessing." Get to that in just a few moments. But I guess this year, as we come to the end of the cycle, the Torah cycle, and we begin again next week, and I know the schedule is a little bit different in some, but if you're at a Sukkot, there's going to be readings at different ones. I'm just kind of going in an order here for those that may not be at a Sukkot, or just so that we can get through, because this reading that we're doing this week, I'm doing, of the blessing, is actually going to be read in the middle of Sukkot, and I don't have a Shabbat for that one, so this is how I'm going to be doing it. But as I come to the end of this Torah cycle, I think back over the last two or three years, and how so many people were saying, we just want to, we want to return to normal. What is normal? There is no normal, by the way, today. If you're thinking that anything that's going to happen, whether it be a change with the midterm elections or whatever it is in the world situation, guys, there is no normal. Well, this is the normal, and that is that things are changing and things are moving forward, and we have a choice to embrace it. But as things become even more, it seems, chaotic in our day, as I was just considering this a few moments ago, why is it that once again, this is going to be, my 20th time of recording, and at least referencing the Torah cycle. I went and did some other books there for a while, but it's been a number of times I've gone through this Torah cycle. So why are we doing it again? Because next week, when I turn to Bereshit chapter 1, verse 1, it still says, "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth." In the midst of the chaos, no matter what would happen in this coming week, the verse of Genesis chapter 1 will still read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The stories, the accounts that we learn from the patriarchs, the matriarchs, the craziness of the sons and daughters, the instructions given in the book of Vayikra, Leviticus, the account of the Father rescuing, delivering the people of the Hebrews out of Egypt, and the walk that they had in the wilderness, the mistakes that were made, challenges, victories, it will still remain the same. But there will still be revelation. Think back to the last year. We had a Sukkot gathering last night with our group from Life Assembly, and a young man that has become a very close friend. I met this man 1 year ago. It was Sukkot, the first night of Sukkot 1 year ago. And he got up and gave a testimony last night of the changes that has happened in his life and the life of his family. And the revelation that came forth out of this past year, it should cause each of us to think about the revelation that the Father has given to us in the last year, an unchanging revelation from his point of view, but an ever revealing. The word revelation is to reveal. And so as you consider what has been revealed in the last year, consider this: what will be revealed in the coming year? In the midst of the chaos, what pieces of revelation will we need to move forward into this next year? Well, it's yet to be seen, but 1 week, we're going to turn to Bereshit, and it's still going to read, "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth." So the one that is constant will be with us no matter what the chaos is. And I said to someone last night, I just don't understand how a person, with all that's going on around us today, how can a person that has no faith even survive? How do they do that? To not have a faith in the Creator, in His sovereignty in this world, it would take the words of Shlomo, of Solomon: "Worthless, worthless, all is worthless," and that is from a man that knew the revelation of the Creator. Take that word worthless and kind of put it on steroids. It's a place that I don't even want to try to go to. Be thankful. Be thankful that you and I have a revelation of the one who controls and has declared the end out of the beginning. And so with that, let's go to the last Torah portion, the blessing. And it says, this is the blessing that Moshe, the man of Elohim, spoke over the people of Israel before his death. The last words, okay? This is the last day. This is, as we see in Scripture, it says this is the day that he was born, the day that he dies, and the day he's going to take a walk. The last walk that he's going to take is going to be quite a hike. You know, I mean, consider that his walk has never been easy. There has not been a year of his life that we read about. It was just really, you know, simple. It goes all the way back to the original, almost, you know, died at the hands of the Pharaoh, was saved there. His life is one of continued rescue, of continued difficulty, and continued clinging to the one that he understood as the Creator, the Almighty. And now his final walk is going to be one of difficulty, going up to the mountain where he's going to be buried on Mount Nebo. Just a few weeks from now, Bezrat Hashem, God willing, myself and over 20 other people will be at the base of that mountain. We're going to be going out to the area of Gilgal on the Connect Israel tour this time. And we're going to be talking about these different things, because this is where all of this happened. All of this, this whole book of Devarim, happened in the area of Gilgal. Now, we're not sure exactly where Gilgal is. There is, it's probable that we're in at least, we will be in at least the vicinity, okay? A very close vicinity. But at that point, we'll be able to see where the tabernacle, the area that the tabernacle stood before it was moved to Shiloh, the area in which these words were spoken, where they walked across the Yarden. Yeah, we'll be on the western side, not the eastern side, which is occupied territory by the country of Jordan, but that's another subject. And so it says that that he gave this blessing. His last act of his life is to speak a blessing over those that, well, we could call them his children. And it literally, it says the blessing that Moshe, the son of God, gave, it's the gift. The word bracha is more of a, it's a gift of abundance, a gift of giving of yourself unto a person's life. And it says the Moshe, the representation, the man who was the representation of El, knelt to Israel. It's the word is the, this is the bracha that he gave, and it is a blessing that he, the word, the root word of bracha is to kneel down, to bow down. So it says to that he knelt to Israel in the face of his death. That when it says before his death, the word there is panim, and so it literally says that the last act that he did was to speak abundance, speak prosperity from a heavenly realm. When I say prosperity, I'm not speaking there, I guess I could be speaking of in a financial sense of wealth, but it's not limited to that. The spiritual blessings far outweigh the physical blessings of this life. To have physical blessing without spiritual blessing is emptiness and vanity. But to have spiritual blessing that leads to the right manner of walking out physical blessing is, that's a blessing. But it says that he literally was, it's a picture to me of, in the face of his death, as the representative, the earthly representation of El, of the Creator, that he knelt down. He was, in a way, bringing the spiritual realm through his words into this natural realm. Is that not the message of Genesis chapter 1? He spoke the world into existence. He was bringing the spiritual realm into, as he created it, into a natural realm. Is that not the blessing of the book of Yochanan? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's the same thing. This connection of the spiritual realm and the physical realm. The word bless, bracha, is a bait, a resh, a kof, and a hay. It's a fascinating when you look at this in the pictograms. It is, the bait is a house, the resh is the head, the kof is a open palm, and the hay is breath. So the picture of this is that Moshe is, as a representative of the head of the house, is giving an open palm unto the people. You know, it's a tragedy that we've gone to, I said this a number of months ago, that we've gone to the fist bump thing. You know, who would have ever done that? You know, when I was growing up, who would have ever done the fist bump? Nobody did fist bumps. What do? We open our palm. A handshake is an open palm to someone. It's an embrace in a way. It is the giving of oneself. I love the concept that is in Asian culture, specifically in South Korea, where our son Stephen is, and we visited there a couple of times. Kathy's been there three times. But In South Korea, when you give someone something, if you're standing there at a counter and you hand them money or you hand them your credit card, your debit card, or whatever, you don't just toss it down on the counter like people do in the United States. You actually hand it to them. It's an insult to just lay it down on the counter. It is the tradition of the society that you hand it, but you don't just hand it with one hand. You actually take your other hand. I know for those that are watching or that are listening, this is kind of difficult. I'll try to play it out as best I can. But let's say that your debit card's in your right hand, and when you hand it to the person, your left hand would be put there on your right hand. So you're actually giving with both hands. You do the same thing in shaking someone's hand. There's actually the bow in that culture. But in shaking someone's hand, you do it with both hands. So you're giving of yourself. So what does this word say? That the head of the house is holding out his hand to you, and then the hay is the breath, is speaking to you. So this wonderful picture of Moshe standing there as the earthly representation of the head of the house offering them the hand of embrace and the words of love. I mean, that's just. So just spend some time with that one, okay? And I want to read these verses between verse 2 and 6, or 2 and 5. It says, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh came from Sinai. From Seir he dawned on his people, shone forth from Mount Paran, and with him were myriads of holy ones at his right hand. Was a fiery law for them. He truly loves the peoples. All his holy ones are in your hand, sitting at your feet. They receive your instruction. The Torah Moshe commanded us as an inheritance for the community of Yaakov. Then a king arose in Yeshurun. When the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. These verses literally are a glimpse into the kingdom. It is a glimpse of a people. This is Revelation talk. This is Revelation 21 talk, eternal talk, that it is a people who are gathered at a place, who are receiving the instructions of that kingdom, are being shown this love from the king, and then returning that love unto him. Literally, these words, a glimpse into the kingdom, it says that he truly loves the people. All his holy ones are in your hands, sitting at your feet. The word for that is translated here of he truly loves, and this is, I'm using, by the way, David Stern translation, the Complete Jewish Bible. I, as I've said before, have issues with the title. I understand why David used this, but if for anyone who has not seen the post, I'll insert this one here, that the morning prior to Shavuot beginning, David Stern passed away. This is a man who I missed some opportunities, I guess, to get to know and to meet him. I actually emailed his wife the last time I was going to Israel, and she told me that he was at the place then, and he was not accepting visitors. His health was had deteriorated to that point. But I believe that today he leads quite the healthy life, but his passing is the mark of a great man who gave much. The translation, the Complete Jewish Bible, I know that there's many others, the Orthodox the Orthodox Jewish Bible, the Scriptures, many others that have been used that I refer to at times. But when it comes to it, this tattered, duct taped together translation, I owe a great debt of gratitude to David Stern. May his family have shalom in these days. The word here is fervent love. This is not just a, you know, I love chocolate cake or banana pudding or something like that. The love that the Father has for us. I think that if we could ever, we could ever get a grasp on that, I think the problem, of course, as Moshe said in his writings last week, the problem is not him. The problem is a defect in our own lives and the things that we go through in life, whether it be difficulties with parents, with relationships that we've gone through, the breaking up of relationships. Sometimes this love, this word love, is a difficult one for us to really grasp. And to be able to grasp it from his realm, maybe the greatest moment of Yom Kippur, that day of judgment, will be about how much he loves us, how much he truly desires to spend time with us, to be a part of our lives. I mean, you can spend a little bit of time with that one, I'm sure. But then he goes on and says that the Torah Moshe commanded us is as an inheritance for the community of Yaakov. See, why do we go over this thing? Why every year we go through this Torah cycle, or many of us do? This is part of my inheritance. This is an inheritance that I have, but an inheritance that is going to be eternal. It's something that's never going to be taken away from us, from me, from you. So these words, these truths that are within the pages, the truth of the black ink on the white page, the truth that black ink represents of what is behind the scenes represented on that white page. This is all our inheritance, that truth, these instructions. These are eternal things of his kingdom. And then it goes through, as I've taught on many years ago, I haven't done this for quite some time, it's pretty extensive teaching. But he talks about these different, he gives this blessing to each of the boys that are gathered. Each one of these has a personality. I'm writing myself a note there. Each one of these has a personality. Each one of them has differences. There's not, you know, Reuben is different than the tribe of Gad in a lot of ways. Gad is really different than the tribe of Asher. You have the woe is me tribe of Eor and the happy tribe of Tigger. Okay, I got my Tigger cup. These people, these tribes, these brothers, and the families that came from them have different ways of doing things. They're not called to be the same. They're called to be different. And in their differences is the beauty of the relationship. You know, this is when you have people, as we gathered together last night at a friend's house, a person of our congregation, we gathered at their house, and I was looking around the circle, and, you know, the truth is that if it were not for Messiah, if it were not for the Torah and this way of life that all of us have chosen, we probably wouldn't get together for anything. because most of us have different different hobbies, different interests. Our lives are totally different, but we have this common denominator that is Him. And so the tragedy, which is denominationalism, which is, and this can go to Judaism, to Christianity, to the local country club, okay, or the, you know, whatever lodge that you probably shouldn't be a part of, or, you know, some of these crazy clubs. That's another subject. But what are those things about? Those things are making, are about making everybody the same. It would be like a zoo. A friend of ours is watching everybody's pets for as we go to Israel, and it was funny. One of the dogs they didn't know was pregnant. Now they have, you know, she's not only watching that dog and a couple of other dogs, but now seven puppies. They've got ducks and chickens and goats and all this kind of stuff. It's kind of like we're kidding them. We're going there next Shabbat. It's like going to the zoo. What would a zoo be like if every animal were the same? Okay, let's say that every animal, you had a zoo, which was just lions. Okay, no tigers, no bears, no giraffes, no monkeys. No, it was just lions. And you walk in the zoo, and there's a sign that says lions that way, and lions that way, and lions that way. And you walked around all afternoon, and you saw lion upon lion upon lion. Would you go back to that zoo? Probably not, because, you know, after about the umpteenth lion, you got bored with lions. Because animals aren't all the same. So what makes a zoo a zoo? What makes a zoo interesting? Why do people go to zoos? Because creation has its differences. So why is it people want to make us the same? Let's not conform to anything except conforming to Him and to His image. Everything else is our personality. And sometimes those personalities grate upon each other. I know that. I have people that my personality grates upon them. Bless their heart. But that's just, you know, we need these different personalities. Yes, we need these different personalities. So we go through and we read these blessings that are given to Reuben and to Judah and to Benjamin and all these. Well, let's just take a surface. I'm not going to dive real deep into this one. Let's go to the kiddie pool, okay? Kiddie pools are cute, by the way, because kids do some cool things in kiddie pools. Sometimes not. I'll move on from there. We do have grandchildren in a kiddie pool. So let's just look at the surface level here of the names of these boys. And what could come out of these? We see the names Reuben, Judah, Levi, Benjamin, Joseph, which is also the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, Zebulun, Gad, Dan, Naphtali, and Asher. Okay. So let me give you the definition of their names, and then we'll put it together, and we'll see where that goes. Reuben means behold a son. Judah means to be praised. Levi, who is joined to, or joined. Benjamin, son of my right hand. Yosef, Yah has added. Ephraim, fruitfulness or double fruitfulness. Manasseh, forgetting of the past. Past hurts. Zebulun, exalted. Gad, a troop or a group of people. Naphtali means to wrestle, or as Barry Phillips would say in Grassy Creek, wrestle. I think it is. I can't even get Grassy Creek out of my mouth. Asher is the happy tribe. The name literally means happy, but there's also some other aspects of this that when we go another level deeper into Asher's life, the name Asher means a straight walk. So let's put it all together and see what we come up with here. Behold a son who is to be praised, who is joined to the son of the right hand. Yah has added double fruitfulness. He has added the ability to forget the past. They are an exalted troop who will judge, who will wrestle with the aspects of the natural realm and the physical realm. And they will provide a straight walk of happiness to get this group of people back to the original thought, which is Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 2 through 5. So the rehearsal of the kingdom, which is at Mount Sinai, with the Torah being given as an inheritance, is about a people. Let's just put it together here, a little bit more joined together. This is about a people that from the heavenly realm, the announcement, behold a son. Israel is, we are known as the sons of Elohim. So from the earthly, or from the heavenly realm, looking upon the earthly realm, the pronouncement of the heavens is this: to a people gathered at Mount Sinai, behold a son who is to be praised, who is joined to the son of the right hand, and Yah has added to those people fruitfulness and the ability to walk away from and forget their past. They are an exalted troop of people who will judge, wrestle with principalities, and provide a straight walk to the happiness and fulfillment of the kingdom to come. And that's just, you know, that's just the surface. We could go into each one of these men and their families and see the aspects of their lives, and how I believe that, and I do have, I think I've mentioned this a few weeks ago, on our website. This was recorded in 2005, I think it was. So it's, you know, old information. But I have the 12 tribes teaching. Would I change a few things? Yes. Do I need to update it? It's not a priority, okay? I've got so many other things that's just not the priority. Maybe one day it will be. If it is, I'll do this. But you can go back. It's about 5 hours, I think, 4 or 5 hours of teaching that I did on the personalities of the tribes. This was actually a springboard off of a work that Gwen Shaw of Blessed Memory of End Time Handmaidens did, a personality trait test. We've gone through, many of us have gone through those in different corporate things. You know, these personality traits, whether you're a beaver, an otter, and a lion, and all this stuff. Well, let's look at it this way. The Almighty had a personality test to begin with, okay? And it is in the book of Devarim, the last chapter, and also in the blessings or the words given to the boys by Yaakov himself. So, you can go back and look at that. Find yourself, okay? Find yourself, because in finding your traits, maybe it'll help you to understand other people's traits. And I find that it's easier to get along with different people and to understand different people when I understand where they are. So if I, you know, I have my own tendencies, though I have a Tigger cup, my own tendencies are more Zebulun with a little bit of Um, Yeah. Zebulun. And it is a car, okay? These are the traits that I kind of possess. I didn't put Issachar in here, by the way. I'm actually looking to see where... Oh, there it is. So I miss Issachar. Go on to... can't do it right now, but I'll add it later. And go on to Blue Letter Bible, go to this verse, and figure out what Issachar means. Sorry about that. I knew I'd missed one somewhere. I just couldn't remember where. But my own personal tendencies are Zebulun and Issachar, kind of a mixture there. But when I meet somebody that's an Asher, which is, you know, the happy tribe, and they're so happy that it's bothering me, I understand them. When I see someone that is a worshiper, I understand that their tendency is the tribe of Judah. When I see someone that is constantly sending me questions about Scripture, I understand that their tendency is toward Levi. So each of these people has a personality, and when we understand that, we'll be able to walk better together as a family, once again, celebrating our differences. So our differences should not separate us. Our differences should actually be celebrated, because this is the kingdom. When I'm in Israel, one of my favorite things to do is on the top 100 favorite things to do is be on Ben Yehuda Street in the evening right after Shabbat, Motzei Shabbat. And just after dark, about an hour or so afterwards, there will pretty much every time that I've been there, there will be a group from South Korea. And they'll be singing worship songs. And it's a big thing. Everybody gathers around and there's dancing and nobody's asking each other, you know, what do you believe? There's Jews that are there that live in the land. There's tourists from all kinds of nations. And nobody's walking around saying, but what do you believe? What's your doctrine? Which version of the Bible do you use? Nobody's asking that. They're just worshiping together. And that is a beautiful event that happens, I believe, most every Shabbat. I don't know how they get so many groups in the land, but they're always there. And I usually go over and talk to a couple of them if I can find one that somebody that speaks English, just because of our mutual... You know, we have a daughter-in-law and son, grandson, who is South Korean. So it's a fun thing to do. Back to the scripture. Moshe ascended. Verse 34, chapter 34. He makes his final aliyah from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the summit of Pisgah, across from Jericho, and there Yah showed him all the land. I have many times in my windshield time, just in personal time of thinking, you know, one of the things I figured out about Yom Kippur this year, it's a very special time. Yom Kippur is one that we turned our phones off, turned the computer off, didn't check email, didn't check text, literally everything was off. And it really dawned on me how much I reach for that silly thing and how much life has changed since Steve Jobs came out with the iPhone, the iPod, actually, to begin with. That random thoughts in your mind. You know, I think that at one time we used to would have a random thought and then ponder that thought and kind of try to figure it out. But now you have a random thought, and the first thing that happens is you know, wow, I got a pile of emails and texts from a Levite. Yeah. You have, you know, random thought of what's the weather going to be tomorrow in Timbuktu? Well, here we go. And 3 seconds later, you got it if you can remember how to spell Timbuktu. And I just dropped my phone on the floor. But Yom Kippur is about the silence. And the end of Yom Kippur, when I turned my phone back on, I actually missed Yom Kippur. Because all of a sudden, my mind became busy again. In those moments where I'm not checking my phone, sometimes just thinking about this. Here's a man who, in his final words, "But you will trample down their high places." And with those words, he turns around. I guess depending on which way he had been speaking, either he turned around, or he, dramatics would have been, he walked through. But see, I personally, it's just a personal belief of mine, can't back this up with scripture, that the staging was probably that he was looking out over the people into the land of Canaan, which made it even more difficult for him to speak these words. He's sending them off into a place they'll never, that he would not be going with them. His feet would touch the land of Israel for the first time on the Mount of Transfiguration. But he turns his back and he starts walking. I don't think he could have turned around. I don't think that it's possible that he could have turned around, because he would not have been able to keep going. He probably, in my mind, he turned his back, he began to walk, and at that moment in time, he heard the sobs of the people. Every eye of every person of Israel was watching him take every step. There was one man, two maybe, Joshua and Caleb. Tears filled their eyes. For Joshua, every step that Moshe took toward Mount Nebo was an added responsibility upon him. I believe that he started to feel the pressure of that job that he was being called into. Not a single eye would have departed from Moshe as he made those steps up that mountain. How long it took him to climb that? Probably it was coming up on sundown. By the time he got to the top, I can see this as sundown. A clear day. On a clear day from Mount Nebo, I know people that have been there. It wasn't me the two times I was there. But from Mount Nebo, you can see Mount Hermon. You can see the Kinneret, the Sea of Galilee. You can see the Dead Sea down to Eilat. You can see the Mediterranean. Literally the whole land of Israel is there before him. But for him, the sun is setting. It's not outside of my imagination to consider that his death and burial was as at that moment of sundown, that moment in time of sundown. For Israel, a heaviness, a darkness would fall upon the people. It would be an evening, a night of of grieving. And of course, the scripture says, you know, says that they grieved for him in that place for 30 days, I believe it was. But the next morning, because in the midst of the chaos of Moshe dying, and it was in many of their minds, probably, you know, this is a change. Most, except for Joshua and Caleb, you know, they've known nobody. There's nobody that's been with them. Everybody has died. Okay? Everybody, their parents, their grandparents, everybody is dead. The only ones that knew anything about Mitzrayim enough to talk intelligently about it was Joshua, Caleb, and Moshe, and Moshe's dead, and he's been the leader for all these years. So there's this unsettledness of darkness in the people in that evening. But the sun would rise. And the sun would rise on a new leader named Moshe, or named Joshua. But that leader would walk in the footsteps of Moshe. Nothing would change. The revelation would not change. It would still be the same Torah of Moshe, which was given to him by the same one that spoke it into existence in the first place. It would be the same one of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the same one of John chapter 1. Everything would remain constant, except for the revelation of the leader, Yahashua, Yeshua. So it would be a further revelation to them of the original revelation. I hope you can kind of, as Kathy said, I talk in circles sometimes. Sometimes it makes people dizzy. Sometimes it makes me dizzy, okay? We turn in a few days to the beginning, to Bereshit. And as I said when we started, the greatest thing about turning back there is this, that no matter what the darkness is of this world, the light that will come into that darkness is these words, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Nothing's going to change. So we of all people have an amazing hope. That no matter what happens in midterms, who dies, who lives, who has what rocket and missile, and all of these things, to me, understand the word, all these things are irrelevant because of the stability that I have in His Word. So if there's anything that I could leave you with in this Torah cycle, is He's constant. He was constant when we began in Genesis 1. He is constant in Deuteronomy chapter 34. And that same constant, that same consistency that He has been in the last year, He will be in the coming year. He's not going to change. He never has, and He never will. So maybe walk in that faith, in that assurance, that no matter what happens in the coming Torah cycle year, He's constant. Shabbat shalom, Shavuot tov, Chag Sameach, all of those things. Bezrat Hashem, God willing, see you again next week. And until then, Hazak, hazak, v'nik hazak. Be strong, and let us be strengthened.